Father. There is no God like you. There is no one like you, Father. No matter what circumstances we face and are confronted with in life, Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God who never changes. You are the God who has called us and drawn us into fellowship with you, who delivered us out of darkness and sin and into the power and presence of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you go before us each and every day, and you are a faithful God who watches over your covenant. You watch over your covenant to bring it to pass in our lives so that our lives may be lights to those around us, those who are still wandering and lost in darkness, those who are desperate for hope and purpose and peace and all the things that are truly only found in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reconciling each one of us to you, for reconciling our lives, for paying the debt that we could not pay. Father, may the joy of our salvation never be far from our lips or far from our minds, Lord. We wake each morning and carry a constant awareness within our hearts of appreciation for all that you've done, for who you are, and for who we are in your eyes, who you've called us and made us to be. Father, we thank you for giving us purpose, for giving us true life. We don't merely exist in this world, but we live and we live unto you. Father, we thank you for your plan and purpose at work even now in and through our lives, your plan and purpose at work even now in this earth, through our brothers and sisters around this nation, around this world and this nation as well, Father. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit to go forth into those nations, Lord, for the power of your Spirit to go forth with demonstration and might, that others might see the God that we serve, the God that we know personally. Yes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you watching over your word that it shall bring to pass those mighty signs and wonders and miracles and all these things to confirm the word that is preached, that attention and credit may be given back to you. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for the nation of Israel who is at war with enemies. Father, we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in that nation. And we understand the heritage, the great heritage of that nation, Father. And we believe, Father, for an awakening to happen in that nation of Jesus Christ, even more than has ever been before, to know you and to know the Lord and Savior of their heritage. Lord, that you would deliver them from their enemies. You would confound and confuse the camps of the enemies, those who would raise up a weapon against them, Lord. Father, and those who are the enemies, may their eyes be opened. Eyes be open to see and to know you as well, that they would be drawn into fellowship with you, Father. We believe, Father, for divine intervention, as has happened before in many, many, many occasions throughout your word and even in many of our lifetimes. Father, we thank you for your hand upon that nation of Israel even now. We stand with them, Father. We pray, Father, for those in this nation in positions of leadership and government who would take that stand for Israel, standing with them, Father, to support them as we are able to. Father, we thank you right now for being the God, the Jehovah, that is needed right now for that nation. Father, we praise you and thank you for what you are doing, even unknown to us at this time in that situation. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we continue to lift up our pastor. We thank you for his faithfulness to your word. We believe, Father, that you would cause that word to come alive even in a greater way within his spirit and within his body, for strength to be renewed unto him, wisdom, peace, and joy in you, Father. Though he cannot be here this morning with us, Lord, we know he shall return unto us in the strength and power of the Lord in his spirit with a word for this house, Lord. Father, we thank you for our hearts to be open right now to hear and receive what your Spirit would speak to each one of us for this day and for the days ahead of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. The last time I had a chance to share, I've been doing a series on the names of God. And as opportunity presents itself, we continue to move forward in that study. Because every name of God that he revealed in the Old Testament is still very relevant in the new and beyond. And we are in the beyond. We know we are living in the age of the church, and we are living in an age where we have the ability they did not even have in the Old Testament to actually have a personal, close relationship with our Heavenly Father, our God who created us. In these names, he revealed in a time, in a place, and to people who that was what they needed to know. You may be presently facing circumstances that are challenging or confusing or uncertain or whatever they may be. I guarantee you, there is something about the name and the presence and the person of God that can bring you to a place of peace and rest and assurance and confidence in that. The question is not whether or not he revealed himself in the way that you need in Scripture. The question is, how much are you digesting and studying and meditating upon the Word of God that we have to know him? It is available. It is available. You know, we're looking right now at Jehovah Shalom. We've been studying. He revealed that name to Gideon, and we began talking about that before and looking at the life of Gideon, who was a far cry from being somebody we would think could be used by God. Even to Gideon himself, didn't believe that, didn't see it. So don't think you're in an unqualified position for God to reveal himself to you or for you to know God in some way that you need to know him right now. He wants to be known by you even more than you want to know him. And he revealed that most significantly by sending his son Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If God didn't want to be seen, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. He sent him because he wants to be seen. He wants to be known. Now, Jesus is the embodiment of every single name and characteristic of God. But that doesn't negate the need to have an understanding of each of those characteristics, to understand it in a deeper way. You know, I've been watching a pretty good series on, it's called Chosen, and I say that with hesitation only because there's no exact depiction of Scripture other than Scripture. So we always got to take things with a grain of salt when they're endeavoring to depict things in Scripture. Nonetheless, there's a lot of great benefits from that. I'm just not equating it to the gospel. But it paints a really good picture for us in realizing the disciples had their own journey. Where they all came from, the diverse of backgrounds, even themselves at conflict sometimes. And the things they would see and experience, and they would constantly marvel. Well, we thought we knew him, and wow, this new part of him. Now we think we know him, wow, look at this new thing. Isn't that the same journey for us? As we walk with the Lord, we see him according to how we know him and who we know him as now. But do you realize there's more? There's more. Just like Peter had to step out of that boat. That step of faith. And again, watch him be able to calm the storms and raise it and walk on water. That's a new one. And yet we see him being the Lord, constantly calling us to step out of the boat of what we currently know into more. There's a greater depth available to us in God. And we will never fall. He will never let us fall in that pursuit of knowing him. But we'll have times where we learn and we grow. So here in Judges chapter 6, I've spent 2 weeks thus far on this. I'm planning to get through chapter 7 today, and then maybe at some point later, chapter 8, which ends, I think, it ends what the Lord has on my heart to share at the appointed time. And I laid a context previously about what led up to this. We have to kind of understand, well, what led up to God revealing himself to this person in this way? And we understand Israel's history. Moses brought them out. Joshua led them in by the Spirit of God leading them. And when Joshua died and all the elders who were with Joshua died, we understand how Israel responded. And the cycle begins where they turned away from God. God brought God brought warnings through prophets. And God brought judgment. They humbled themselves, cried out to God. He raised up a judge or someone to deliver them. They, yay, yay. Then they turned away. And the cycle just continued. And so that's where this kind of began. Gideon, not being the first, but one of the judges that God raised up. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing chapter 6, but just some important things to point out. You know, in chapter 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor." We have to remember, God doesn't speak to us based on who we are, but who we can become. He speaks to us based upon the grace he has ordained for your life. But we have to be willing to accept it. Gideon didn't really accept it at first. In fact, he said, next verse, if the Lord is with us, well, that's a big red flag right there where somebody's faith is. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And we see what begins to take place is the transition within Gideon. Gideon had to reconcile himself, first of all, well, why is an angel appearing to me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my tribe, which is the least among all the tribes. But then he has to reconcile his faith. What does he believe? What does he really believe about this God? You know, we can train up our children and grandchildren and tell them all these great things about God and our heritage and all these things, but they have to come to a place to own their faith, to decide for themselves, do I believe this or do I not? That doesn't undermine or negate the need for us to do our part in the scripture and raising up and training up children. But they still have a choice to make. If we can lead them not to the religion of Christianity, but to the person of Christ, that's what will bring a deeper connection and understanding of who God is, but then who they are in him. That he is alive and working today. All of chapter 6, really in a nutshell, is God doing a work in Gideon. And then we begin to see the outworking of that where God has him to do things at the end of that chapter. But I'm getting a bit of my head of myself. Here in chapter 6, just a brief review. In chapter 17, or sorry, verse 17 in chapter 6, the dialogue had continued with Gideon and the angel, and he says, if I have found favor in your sight, give me this sign. So he asked for a sign the first time. And God will always meet us at where we are in our faith. I'll say it that way. We should never compare ourselves to somebody else. I wish I had faith like they did, or wish they had faith like they did. That can be good in the sense of aspiring to grow. But don't let it become a hindrance where you begin to fall into condemnation or it's just impossible for me. Don't put people on a pedestal. God will always meet you where you are to bring you to the place where he wants you to be, to do what he's called you to do. But it has to begin within here. Gideon was not in any place to do anything for God yet. God didn't come to him and say, okay, go battle and defeat the Midianites. It's not where it started. You know, sometimes we expect God to start there in our lives. Well, God, I'm ready to just go and do what I think is your will for my life. And we sometimes forget the relevance of preparation. We forget the relevance of that piece of brokenness that has to happen in here. That work that has to happen in here before we can do that. Because if you do God's will, but you do it your way, you still get the glory and God's not honored. So we have to begin here. And don't put a time frame to it. You know, we've heard Pastor Bill say many times, a greater work requires greater preparation. Consider yourself in whatever season you're in. If you're in the midst of the work, if you're in preparation, wherever you are, give yourself fully to that season. But God met Gideon where he was. He asked for a sign and God honored that. God met him where he was. And then it comes down here to verse 23. In 24, verse 23, where it says, then the Lord said to him, I'm sorry, let me go back up to verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that it was indeed an angel, so Gideon said, alas, oh my God. And fear began to rise up because he thought he saw God face to face and he's going to die. And we'll see fear rising up again later in chapter 7. But God dealt with that and said, peace be to you. Do not be afraid. And Gideon built an altar for the Lord and called it, the Lord is my peace. Or Jehovah Shalom. Then we see in verse 25 the next step of what God was requiring of Gideon. He had him to do something. He had to do two things: tear down the wrong altar and build the altar to the Lord, his father's altar, which was also one that was by the people where he lived in that area. And Gideon took 10 men and he obeyed God. And it still says in verse 27, but because he was too afraid of the rest of his father's house, he just did it at night. That was fine with God. God didn't say when he had to do it. He told him what to do. And we see instant obedience. It happened that same night. And so we see that happened. He obeyed. He did it. And the men weren't exactly thrilled that he did it. Now think about this. These people are crying out to God for deliverance from enemies, and yet either ignorant or unwilling to change what has to be changed for God to bring the deliverance. God had to bring Gideon and each of the judges to first fix things within Israel before God could do anything through Israel. It's the same pattern. Do something in Gideon and then through Gideon. In Israel, through Israel. You know, we have to see and understand the patterns in God's word. And so Gideon obeyed. Gideon's dad kind of stood up for him there and said, let Baal defend himself. And then we see in between verse 32 and 33, a shift. Gideon's growing in here, getting a little more confidence, growing a little more bold in his obedience to the Lord. Verse 33, and all the Midianites, Amalekites, and people from the east gathered together and they crossed over. Then the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. He blew a ram's horn trumpet, and the Abiezrites assembled behind him. Not just 10 guys now. All of his family and kinsmen, however many there were, I don't know. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they assembled behind him. Another tribe. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. So these tribes came up to meet them. We see a leader beginning to come forth. Somebody who was willing to take a stand, regardless of the consequences, a stand for truth and obedience to the Lord. Sometimes God calls us to take a stand for truth. That's still a stand in love, but it's a stand for truth. You can't control how others will interpret how you stand. Oh, well, you're judging me just by living for truth. If that's how it strikes you or you feel, that's on that person. But how people will respond has zero relevance to us being obedient to do what God says and stand what he said to stand for. If we really love others, how could we do anything else? Anything else is not loving others. It's really loving ourselves, self-preservation. I just don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to make waves. We're just the conduit. Sometimes waves have to happen before something good can come as a result. So we see all these people gathering behind him. At the end of chapter 6, we have more of the well-known sign where Gideon, again, he's growing, but he asks for another sign with the fleece. Make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And once again, God meets him where he is. And he provides that sign. Verse 40. And last verse in chapter 6. So God did this during that night. Only the fleece was dry and the dew was wet on the ground. So God, again, we have to understand God will always meet us where we are. Always. But we have to afford that same long-suffering, patience, consideration for one another. Maybe we think somebody else that we've known for however long should be at a certain place in their faith or in their group, and they're not there yet. Well, just follow in the character of God. Believe for them, help them, guide them. And that will help bring a strengthening of the body, not division. So chapter 7, my main text for today. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that's the name given to him when he, by his father saying, let Baal defend himself, like somebody who stood up to Baal. And all the people who were with him, I'm in chapter 7 of Judges, got up early and set camp at Herod Springs. There was a camp of Midianites to the north of them in the valley near the hill Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people with you for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel glorify themselves over me, saying, our own power has saved us. Now, from a natural perspective, when you have an enemy that is as plentiful as the sand on the seashore, as it says, who has tens of thousands and thousands of people, many, many more than you do, you don't want fewer men, you want more. I mean, we have to understand the position of these people, not only Gideon, but those who were following him. Wait, God said what? God said, we have too many men. So let's see what happens. So now, call out so the people can hear. Whoever is afraid or anxious may turn back and leave. So 22,000 from among them turned back, and 10,000 were left. Two-thirds of the people who were with him left. On one hand, that's down to one-third of the people. You had 10,000 left, and that's it. But on the other hand, you just got rid of two-thirds of people, the majority, who were carrying a spirit of fear into that camp. And that influence could have really caused a big problem. There's a reason God said, get rid of the fear. Get rid of those who would bring that spirit as an influence into what I'm trying to do, because it will only screw things up. That was the first prerequisite he set. How did he deal with fewer people? Those who were afraid, let them go home. He didn't ridicule them. He didn't condemn them. He just said, let them go. And they wanted to go. They were, who knows why they were there, but they carried fear. There is no place for fear in our lives. We can't allow it. We have to be ruthless at times with these things, lest it interfere with what God wants to do. Even in the New Testament, unbelief. There were times when Jesus went to go heal Jairus' daughter, who's already dead. He had to put people out, separate out the unbelief in order for him to do a thing. And which he did, he raised her up. They could have been offended or hurt. Well, I know this family, I know them. Who are you, some stranger coming in? And she's already dead, you're a crazy person. People are going to think Christians are crazy. The way they live and what they believe sometimes. Nothing new, join the club. But we see the end result. Are we more cared about what people think about us or God being honored in the miracle of the end result? And we see the end result with Jairus' daughter being raised up. And how loving Jesus was, how long-suffering he was with those who at one time ridiculed him. I mean, even from the cross, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. I've got a lot of growth in my life, I know. Maybe you do. You judge yourself with, boy, I need more long-suffering for people. I need more patience. They haven't gotten it yet. That's okay. We'll get there together. Speak the truth in love. So we see Gideon's left with 10,000. Two-thirds left. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Really? You got rid of 22,000. I'm down to a third. Bring them down to the water and I will test them. And I'm not going to read all that for time's sake. But he has another way of filtering out those. And he ends up being left with 300. So that's about 1%. He got rid of 99% of the people who were originally with him. And he has 1% left. Now this 1% didn't possess fear or anxiousness, first of all. And they met whatever God's criteria were. You know, sometimes the people that God brings into your life that you need, maybe you have a hard time seeing it. Maybe you wonder you could do something more with something, somebody better, somebody different. But if you know God's brought these people into your life, you're not stuck with them. Don't look at it that way. You are there to come together because they're there for a reason. You need them. They need you as a body and the parts that work together to accomplish the work and the will of God. So we see he's left with that 1%. Then the Lord said to Gideon, I'm in verse 7 of chapter 7, with 300 men who lapped to drink, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. All the rest of the people should go home. So 300 men took provisions and ram's horns, trumpets in their hands. Gideon sent all the other Israelite men to their tents, but he kept the 300. Now, I think this probably required a little bit of faith on those who stayed of the 300. We're going to stick around with this leader who told us that we went from about 32,000 people down to 300. And now we can win? I don't know about you, but if any military leader today were to stand up and have that same kind of approach, I'm pretty sure they would be laughed out of the room. We have to understand that oftentimes God's strategies are in place so he gets the glory. God kind of majors in underdogs, even less than underdogs. Underdogs still have somewhat of a chance. It's just very unlikely. But God's even less than underdogs in who he likes to use. So there isn't even a speck of possibility. I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah. There wasn't even a speck of possibility that she could conceive. It was laughable, literally, and she did. And yet, that's what God needed. God operates in those realms where only he can get the glory. Everything about your life is simply to lead others to him. We should certainly not get in the way. I don't want people drawn to me. I will mess things up. Not on purpose, but I'm not God. I can't do what he can do. We need to lead others to him. But sometimes we get ourselves in the way. What that's really saying is, well, I'm a better leader than God. I'm going to lead people to me. Show them what I can do, how I can fix things, how I can resolve things, how I can, whatever I can do. And that hinders God from being able to use a person like that. That doesn't mean he won't. There's just some more work to do in here. That's all. And when we see somebody, man, that person like Saul of Tarsus is just unusable by God. He is every bit against God and everything God's doing. The eyes of man, right? Even the guy who was told to go pray for him. Really? God, do you know who this is? Really, you're asking God that question? Sometimes we ask God silly questions. I don't know that he rolls his eyes, but I'm sure he has to take a breath sometimes. Yes, I know what I'm doing. He knows what he's doing. But we have to trust and believe that he knows what he's doing. And these 300 men had to trust and believe that God knew what he was doing, whittling it down to 1% of the people going against a large army. A leader must first be at peace within himself before he can try to lead anybody else into that same peace. Imagine if Gideon were like, guys, I don't know what God's doing. We're down to like 300. I don't know how we're going to do this. This is going to be crazy. I don't know how we're going to make it. Imagine he would approach his guys like that. Is that going to instill confidence in them? As opposed to, guys, God's got this. He wants the glory. He's going to bring us the victory. And he will get all the glory because he wants to restore Israel and bring this light. I mean, talking in that way, do you see the difference? And how often sometimes we have this internal conversation in ourselves about things that look impossible in circumstances in our life. And it's internal conversation about, like what I just echoed, what shouldn't happen and how Gideon would be a poor leader and trying to motivate people. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know this. It's impossible. It looks crazy. It looks whatever. And but we have that in ourselves sometimes, that internal conversation. Stop. The moment you begin hearing or echoing that within yourself, just say, but God. Remember what the angel said twice to Gideon at the very beginning. God is with you, mighty man of valor. Then a little bit later, remember, I am with you. And how many times David and Moses and many others wouldn't be willing to move unless they knew God was with them. So remember, it's not about you being with you. It's about God being with you. And if we know, if we really know who God is, the God who, in the embodiment of Jesus, calmed the storm, walked on the water, performed miracles, healed the lame and the sick, and cast out demons, and raised up the dead, and all these things that he did to show us even a little bit about who God is, then we wouldn't even hesitate, as Gideon didn't, to just obey. God's got this. But we have to know. See, there's this faulty perspective on God's got this. As though God's got this, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to release faith. I just whatever happens is the will of God. God's got this. If it's bad, well, God's got this. There's just this, it's this absentee faith. It's this disconnect with understanding we have a place to believe for faith. Yes. In the face of sickness, well, that's not of the will of God. So we have to stand in faith. And we have to do things sometimes. But God's got this in terms of a person who knows God, who knows him. is able to stand in confidence and in peace. It is very unwise to make a decision without being first in a place of peace. Because you're likely to make the wrong decision. Maybe not always, but it's likely. I'd rather be likely in a place of making the right decision than in the wrong one. And sometimes we have to separate ourselves. I have to separate myself. I have to go pray, meditate, take a day off, whatever I have to do. If I have this decision, I have to know that I'm in peace to make this decision. That's when you really value peace. So we see here in chapter 7, Gideon's carrying this air of confidence with his men. I'll read down here in verse 9. So that night, now the Midianite camp was below him in the valley after he told 300 men. And then that night, look at this. The Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Get up and go down into the camp, for I've given it into your hands. If you are afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah, his servant. Listen to what they say. And afterward, you will be emboldened to go down to the camp." Well, we know what Gideon did. He went down to the camp, so he clearly was dealing with some degree of fear. You know, he's not a perfect man. I'm not putting him on a pedestal. He's growing, and that's great. But we need to be honest with ourselves. And he was honest with himself. He didn't say, "You know what? I'm going to ignore this fear that I have and just put on a pretend face so I got it all together." God's not into fake leaders. We have to be honest and real with ourselves. And Gideon was, so he went down. Near the camp, verse 12. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and Kedemites covered the valley like locusts. In other words, there were a stinking lot of them. Not just a few, like a lot. I mean, imagine how that first moment when he had a view of the size of the enemy's army. How that could have struck him. And their camels could not even be counted, for they were as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. This was a large army. In all logical perspectives, no realm of possibility for victory with 300 guys. Gideon came and overheard one man who was telling his dream to another. The man said, "Listen to a dream I had. I saw a dry cake of barley bread rolling into the Midianite camp." Now, I can't really relate to a dry piece of bread rolling into a camp. Maybe you can't connect with that visual parallel. How does that mean anything? But take it for granted, it meant something to them, and we'll understand that. It was relevant for this time. It rolled up to a tent and struck it. It fell, turned upside down, and collapsed. The other man responded, "This is none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given Midian and the whole camp into his hands." Now Gideon and his servant are overhearing this conversation. God goes before us always to prepare the way of what's coming ahead. And God wanted Gideon to know he's already gone before. He gave this man a dream, and the interpretation came, and that helped Gideon in taking this next big step of faith, of leading men into uncertain peril in the eyes of many. War is not pretty. People die, people get hurt, people are scarred in many ways. And Gideon's now leading them. There's a lot of responsibility on leaders. They need our prayers. So they can have the kind of confidence here that Gideon had. Think of how Gideon must have responded. Puffed up his chest. "Yes, this is great. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to see this." I mean, the evidence that God has gone before him and prepared the way for victory by already putting doubt in people in this vast army against Gideon. Army, Gideon. Army, Gideon. Just to clarify. And this army had this confidence, and Gideon had this confidence because of God. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of this dream and interpretation, he worshiped. When God moves in your life, shows you something gives you direction, whatever it is, may our first response be to worship him. He did that back when God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom. He built that altar and he worshiped him there. We need to always stop the doing sometimes and just give attention to the fact that God has called us to be his children and he wants us to worship him. People will always worship something. It's never a question of whether or not somebody worships something. The question is, what are they going to worship? God wants all of our worship. He is a jealous God. Jealousy and envy, two different things. Your envy is something somebody else has, but it belongs to them. You're jealous of something somebody else has, but it belongs to you. That's why husbands can be jealous. God's jealous of worship because it all belongs to him. And he wants that. And what a model for us, looking at somebody who was a nobody and his journey. But somewhere along the way, I don't know how he was trained or raised up, doesn't tell us. But that sense of altar building and worship was somewhere and put into him. Now, don't underestimate parents, grandparents, what you are putting into your children and grandchildren. You may not always see the fruit, but you don't have a right to expect to. God doesn't say you'll get to see the fruit. He says, sow. Some sow, some reap. Just sow, but sow with faith, believing that the things that you plant in them will bear fruit for God's glory. If we expect to see the fruit, you can get frustrated, you can quit, you can wonder, what am I doing? Why is it any good? That's not your right. You don't have a right to expect to see it. Now, when we do, boy, it's great. But don't expect things that you shouldn't be expecting. Trust God. And when you pray, release your faith for those things. So we see here, he worshiped, returning to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." Now, they hadn't fought yet. They hadn't won. They hadn't done anything. But yet he declared faith in the outcome before anything happened. That's what faith is. Faith is declaring the outcome before it is seen. Faith stands in faith, believing and speaking and declaring victory before you have the victory. Faith isn't believing when you see it. It's believing before you see it. And we can see how it's applicable to everything in life. In any area of your life, whether it's with sickness and disease or finances or relationships or whatever it is, whatever is frustrating, get God's perspective on the matter and then stand and declare the victory. Speaking that your body is healed before you see it and it is fully healed, before it fully manifests, it's not nonsense or stupidity or ignorance. It's called faith. But then above all, you got to keep standing. Got to keep standing. God, I have this debt. I have no clue how to do it. I'm trusting in you to help me deal with it and whatever your plan may be. But I believe I am, and judge me first. If I'm in a sin in any area or I'm off place, get me right so I can continue to move forward in what you've called me to do. And believe I have the victory. Now that might come in the form of another job. Oh, God. Well, yeah, but not that way. Sometimes we put God in a box. We want the desired outcome. We're going to stand in faith, but then when the answer comes in a way we don't expect it or want it, we resist it. And wonder why we still have problems. The problem is never with God. Just in case you weren't sure, it's always with something or someone else. Now, God's in covenant with you. He has a plan for your life. He wants to bless you and prosper you for his glory. But we have to make sure we understand how God operates and just not put him in a box at times. So he told the men, it's in our hands. He divided the 300 men into their combat units and gave them all, listen for these weapons, ram's horns, trumpets, and empty jars and torches. I didn't see swords, shields. I didn't even see a knife, butter knife, something. I didn't see anything that remotely resembles a weapon. Maybe you can burn the guy with a torch, maybe. But again, think about Put yourself in one of those 300. All right, we're with Gideon. We went down from 32,000 to 300 from a strange way of assessing that. And now we're going to go to battle with what? Horns and empty. I mean, it's not even a full jar to dump water or oil. It's just an empty jar. And then a torch. Like, think about the insanity that could be to somebody. Again, if a military person were to say, let's go to battle with carrying, you know, drums and guitars and flashlights, pretty sure they would be laughed out of the room and forever ridiculed. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Look at me and do likewise. Leaders have to lead by example. Yes. Men rarely respect leaders who aren't willing to go out in front of them and model what they're to do. They're just sitting up in some ivory tower. You go do this, and you go do this, and you go do this. You're going to lose respect very quickly. Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the perimeter of the camp, do as I do. He is leading by example. When I and all who are with me blow the horn, then you will blow the horns all around the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men with him went to the edge of the camp at the start of the middle of the night. I'm in verse 19 in chapter 7. Watch, just as they were setting the watch, then they blew the horns and smashed the jars in their hands. Oh, now I get it. The jars had to be empty to be smashed to make a noise. I didn't know that. Sometimes we don't always know or understand God's purposes and plans or why he has something done in a certain way. God doesn't give you the right to expect to understand everything, but he expects you to obey because you obey out of your trust in him. Don't expect to understand everything God tells you to do. Understanding will come as it came. Oh, we're going to break the jars and make a loud noise. I understand now. The three combat units blew the horns and broke the jars. They held the torches in their left hand and horns for the blowing in their right hand. They called out, a sword for the Lord and Gideon. Every man stood in his place all around the camp. But the men in the camp ran, shouted, and fled. Look at verse 22. When they blew the 300 horns, that's the point of which God acted. The Lord turned every man's sword against his fellow man throughout the camp. God didn't move until they obeyed. So who had to act first? They had to act on obedience. And then God acted. It's not the other way around. We like it a lot if God would just act and then we'll just come in on the heels of that and do the rest. No, God asks us to take those steps of faith, of obedience. You've heard me say this before. Every step of obedience God requires of you will require greater faith than every previous step. Otherwise, you won't grow. And God wants us to grow. The Midianite camp fled. The men of Israel from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were summoned, and they chased after the Midianites. Verse 24, now Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country, come down and take the given us the battle. Whether we realize it or not, our obedience impacts others. First, it was 10 men who were with Gideon. They tore down his father's temple and rebuilt an altar to God. And then it was going to the camp and a rally cry for others to come follow him, and many did. And then it was with the battle here, and we see then all of a sudden there's this, do you see this rallying starting to surge up between the other tribes in Israel? Saying, this is God, this is God, this is God. And you see how it just expanded and ignited a fire for God. But it began with one very unlikely man. Now, Gideon had a choice even from the very beginning. Am I going to obey or am I not? And way back in chapter 6, even that first little step of obedience. I need a sign. Then the bigger step. Now fast forward to here at the end of chapter 7. When you have multiple tribes of Israel, thousands and thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, of people now rallying behind Gideon because of what the Lord was doing through his life. Don't underestimate how simple steps of obedience to God in your life could have a significant impact on the lives of those around you. You don't know it. It's not your place to have to know the end from the beginning. That's God. Yes. Our job is simply to just say, Lord, you call me to do this. I'll do my part. And I'll do my part. And I'll do my part. Because it's all for the glory of God. Now, not everyone carried that mentality. And we will get into that maybe next time I share in chapter 8. But we see this transition in Gideon's life. Chapter 6 was more like God doing his work in Gideon. And then beginning in chapter 7, really God beginning to do a work through Gideon and in Israel and through Israel. And we see this fire beginning to start of passion and a restoration of people coming back to God and going out and being delivered from their enemies. They've been praying for that. But it took one who was willing to stand for truth, to stand for what was right, to tear down the altar to Baal and raise up an altar to God and restore that worship. It started with one. We've all heard the illustration, you know, a fire begins with one spark. But it's so true. It is so true. Never underestimate how God can and will use you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beginning to end perspective you have on all life, but in this day and age, in our lives, the individuals who are here today, each one of us, you have such a precious plan and purpose. You've made covenant for each one of us to walk in fellowship with you. You want us to know you in a greater way than before. You want to establish your peace in us, which can only come as we know you. And as we do, we take those steps of obedience that you call us to in life. Lord, we may not always know or understand why, the reason for the steps or the reason for the timing or what we're to do. But we know you and we trust you. You are a faithful Father. And Father, we want our lives to be those lights, to be those sparks that start a revival, which begins within each one of us. And may receive some blowback at times or some conflict or some things like that that may arise. But as we continue to stand, unbeknownst to us, a rallying can start. Father, we believe for revival in this nation, the United States. We believe, Father, for revival in this world. We believe, Father, for those who are your children in this world to not grow weary in well-doing, but that they would dive into your presence in a deeper way than ever before, to see the work that you would do in them first so you can do a greater work through them for your glory. We believe for all the miracles and the signs and wonders that we see in the Old Testament that are still relevant and available for today. We believe, Father, for all these things to be signs to those who are lost in darkness to say, come to me, come to Jesus, come to the one who loves you. Father, we thank you for the work you are doing now in each one of us. May we continue to move forward in your plan and purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.